If you didn't know, we are part of a network of churches entitled the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we love being affiliated with them and a part of them. Many of you know that if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, we bring global staff members from all over the world, and we put them up here, and we let them tell the stories of what God is doing all over the world. John and his team in Colorado Springs are the ones that oversees all of them, brings great accountability and oversight to all those global staff, and so it's really an honor for us to have here today, an honor for me to have a friend of mine, Dr. John Stumbo, who is the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he has an amazing story to tell, and that's why we invited him here to continue on in this series and helping us deal with a verse of Scripture that is often just completely pulled out of context and distorted. So if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Thank you. Sorry about that. 53. It's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. John has written a book with his wife, who is here, and I'll introduce her in just a minute. And the book is entitled An Honest Look. I must tell you that we only have about 30 copies left. We sold most of them in the last hour in all of our campuses. But we're going to make it easy for you, okay? If you would like to get a copy of this, because the story he's going to tell today will be filled in with many, many, many details right here in this book. A mysterious journey, and you'll hear some of that journey today. You can go to the welcome desk here and give your name. And if you'd like to pay for it in advance, that's fine. You can do that. And we'll make sure it gets to you in the next week or so as you come back next weekend. We'll have that ready for you, okay? $10 for the book. Here's the great news. That $10 is going to support global staff that we have all over the world, right? So even if you're not going to read the book, just buy it, all right? Because you're going to help a global staff member somewhere in the world. John and his wife, Joanna, who's right here, and I'm going to ask Joanna to stand, and then I'm going to ask you to do me a big favor. Would you help me give John and Joanna Stumbo a Fairhaven welcome? Would you do that?
Well, good morning, church. It's an honor to be with you and to celebrate the classics and the campuses of Northmont and Springboro, and I'm just honored. Pastor Dave, thank you for the privilege of this moment. I know that you treat this as a holy thing, handling the Word of God in front of people that you love, and so I'm honored to get to do this. And Dave has asked if I would do two things this morning: join in this sermon series, Distorted, and tell my story. And I think you'll be able to see very quickly how those two interrelate well. But you know, when the morning is done, I'm really not that concerned whether you know my story or not. That's not why you came to church. I'm concerned that you'll be able to see how the God of this universe is writing a good story in your life, even though there might be a few surprising chapters along the way. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, 600 years before Jesus came into this earth in a human body, Isaiah heard something, saw something, see it, listen to it with us. Isaiah 53, 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first thing that I see in this passage, don't you, is that we live in a broken world. Did you notice all the words of pain in this passage? Suffering, sorrows, despised, rejected, afflicted, on the list goes. And you notice very quickly that this brokenness touches every life. None of us gets too many trips around the sun without encountering brokenness somewhere, somehow. Some of us didn't get out of second grade before we realized this world was a pretty difficult place to live in. And then to add to the complexity, to make matters worse, we have all contributed to the brokenness. My entrance into this world further complicated matters. I added to the mess. Verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Well, oh, that's hard news. There's good news in the passage as well. We're not left to figure this out on our own. The mysterious suffering Savior, the wounded healer, the punished peace giver has come into this messed up world. Have you been to a high school or college graduation ceremony in the secular setting in the last 20 years? Have you? Okay. I think we all heard the same graduation speech. It seems to be circulating around the country. I can give it to you in 20 seconds. See if you recognize this. All right? Ready? You're at high school, college graduation now. Ready? Students, you have an unlimited reservoir of human potential within you. To accomplish any dream, to overcome any obstacle, all you have to do is believe in yourself, and you can accomplish anything in this world. Go, students. Ah, you do recognize that. Okay. Well, how's it working for you? Have you overcome lots of obstacles and accomplished all your dreams by just believing in yourself? That's a tiring message for me. The believe harder, squeeze more out of your soul. Maybe at 18 or 22, you think you have some unlimited reservoir of human potential, but sometime in your 30s, you're going to wake up tired. Right, Pastor? Okay. And you're going to look in the mirror one morning, and you're going to think, oh, great. If all I have is what I find in here, I'm in trouble. And I want to announce to America, yes, officially you are in trouble in this life and the life to come if all you have is what you find in yourself. But those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have a completely different message. To overcome some obstacle, to accomplish some dream, it's not just about me believing in myself. No. I've given the allegiance of my life to someone greater. I have a king. I have a Lord. I have a master. I'm a happy follower of Jesus. I don't want to do life or death on my own. I want a Lord, and he has come. The King, the Christ, has come into this world. But he came into this world in a manner we didn't expect. Did you see what the text calls him? Man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, pierced, crushed. Who would have written that storyline? That is not a man-invented story, the Savior who suffers. But this is the good news. Jesus came into this world to restore what has been broken by taking that brokenness on himself. Did you see 53:5? That the verse that he, 53:5, he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The confusion arises right here that by his wounds we are healed. Verses like these are reasons that Pastor Dave is having this sermon series. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, some say that verses like this teach that God always heals. And if you have a problem and haven't experienced healing yet, then it really is your problem because you aren't believing hard enough. You need more faith. If you just had enough faith, you'd experience what God has for you. And we misrepresent God. I believe we misrepresent God when we turn his work into a math equation. That the cross plus faith equals healing. Words of comfort that he's a wounded healer get turned into an equation of how you do it. Others, at the same time, swing the pendulum to the other side saying, God just doesn't do that kind of thing anymore. That was Bible times, but he doesn't do that anymore. We cheapen the passage when we turn it into a math equation. We change the passage when we deny the power of God in our lives. Both are distortions by wonderful people, by the way, God-loving, Jesus-following people. I'm brothers and sisters of mine. But rather than cheapening or changing the passage, you and I are part of a family, locally and globally, 2,000 churches here in the States, 20,000 worldwide, who believe that Jesus is alive and active in this world in a manner that retains his sovereignty, that he's powerfully engaged and supremely in control. We find ourselves between these two extremes, telling God what he must do, name it, claim it, and not expecting God to do much of anything. We speak of Jesus in this family as our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, our coming King. The family you're part of believes that Jesus can do anything at any moment for anybody. I love it. That he's the King of power, healing, acting, speaking, moving, transforming. And simultaneously, beautifully, he's the King of wisdom, unfolding an intricately complex plan through the ages of time and the pages of your story and mine. He's unfolding a plan through the ages of time and the pages of your story. He's active in this world in a manner that keeps his wisdom flowing through it all. I'm not smart enough to know what to pray sometimes. His plan is more beautiful than a vending machine, okay? Which is the way some people view faith. I prayed, I pushed the button, where's my stuff? Well, our God's a little bigger than that. He's not just big enough for your best day. He's also big enough for your worst. He's not just involved in the things that are easy, but he can also be very present in the pain. This is not just theoretical for me. This is deeply personal. And let me share the story. My dear wife, who was born in Ohio, yay, Ohio, gave me one of your best gifts. We were pastoring a church like Fairhaven in Salem, Oregon, raising our three wonderful children, Andrew, Anna, and Josiah. It was my daughter's fault to get me involved in long-distance running. I always made fun of runners. Little shorts, colorful shoes, no ball. Give me a ball and I'll run. No ball, no run. That was the rule. But I got hooked. I started running these crazy things called ultra marathons, races for guys too stupid to stop at 26 miles. So I just kept running 50K, 60K up and down the mountains of Oregon. Speaking of mountains, this was not one of my best days. Fishing has always been a great love, and this was a pretty good day on the Columbia River. Now, I show you those pictures not to do a Facebook page, all right? I'm simply trying to establish a fact that as a 40-some-year-old guy, I was healthy. I had never spent a day in the hospital, had no reason for concern, blamed my wife when I found I had a little rash on my skin, thought she changed the laundry detergent. Sorry, honey. Actually, what was happening is I was getting sick very rapidly, and something was primarily attacking my muscular system, and I went in 1 week's time from running ultramarathons to not being able to drive a car. Profound muscle weakness was setting in, was sent to the hospital and then hospitalized, muscle biopsies, skin biopsies, blood draws, spinal tap, scans, machines, all those kind of things. And I quickly was going downhill and they were very confused. Went into the hospital weighing 190 pounds because of fluid retention, blew into about 260. And had to be placed in various forms of life support. Joanna was brought in 5 times, you know, in a rush kind of way. If you're going to see your husband one last time, you better get here right now. He's not responding. That was quite a ride. I need to tell you, though, it's a sweet thing to be on your deathbed and for death to be the least of your worries. I didn't know where this story was going, but I knew that if it ended in my death, that was to end up with Jesus, and that was a good thing. He came to free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death, Hebrews says, right? As long as you're still afraid to die, you're really not free to live, but when you're freed up from death, now you're free to live. 77 days in the hospital, I was released with the statement, "You stumped us all." We'll have to call it the Stumbo syndrome, the doctor said, which totally irritates some people, but can we give the doctors a break, all right? If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ and your doctors don't know what's wrong with you, okay, you're in trouble, all right? But if you happen to be a follower of Jesus and have given and believe that he is the one who created you, designed you, knows everything about you, and if the doctors don't know, well, they're not your last and best hope. Jesus is your last and best hope. Now, use the medical wisdom that's available to you. That's wonderful. But as one doctor admitted to me, God heals, I collect the cash. Anyway, I just want to appeal to those of us in the Christian community to let the doctors off the hook just a little bit. Enjoy them, appreciate them, use their services, but don't treat them as divine, because you already have the divine to turn to. Okay. Well, I was released in the hospital at 140 pounds, went in at 190, came out at 140, having lost 50 pounds of muscle mass, into the care of my wife, who took her wedding vows seriously. I need to thank somebody in the room. I don't know who you are, but somebody has given up hours or years of your life to give somebody else a better quality of life than they could not have otherwise had. We call you caregivers. And those of us on the receiving end are not always very grateful, because we're in grief, and grief and gratitude are difficult companions, but I want to stand here, caregiver, and say thank you. Blessed are the caregivers, for in you we have seen the Christ. Bless you. Yes. I got back in with the physical therapist. Now, physical therapists are caregivers trained by the Navy SEALs, okay? They gave me a 1-pound dumbbell, looked like a dog biscuit. And then the doctors gave me a feeding tube. I didn't know people who lived on feeding tubes, but I had lost the ability to swallow. Part of the profound muscle weakness was right here, and I had lost the ability to get the saliva out of my mouth to the back of my throat, down into my esophagus and stomach. That completely ceased to function. So they gave me this tube with a syringe, and you see paper towel next to me, so I have something to spit my saliva in, because when I say I couldn't swallow, I mean I couldn't swallow anything. My esophagus looked like a belly button. It was totally closed. Four times, the ear, nose, throat doctor and other doctors did these tests to verify what I knew to be true, that my swallow was completely non-functioning. Have you been to one of those ENT guys? They got this nifty little flexible hose with a camera and a light on the end of it, and they'll run up your nose if you'll let them. I flinched a little bit when he brought it toward me. He said, "Oh, I do this to five-year-olds. You'll be fine." That's doctor speak for man up, buddy. So he ran the hose up the nose, gave me a guided tour of places I never wanted to see. And he gets to the back of the throat, and he groaned, and he said, "Oh, you don't have cancer, and you don't have injury. That's bad news. I could fix those things. What you have is inoperable in both senses of the word. There's no operation that can fix it, and it's completely non-operating." That was 2009, the entire year of 2009. Not a bite of food, not a drop of water. 7 cans a day of 2 words which should never be put together: medical food. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, my drinks, medication. If it didn't go in the tube, it didn't get in the body, because there was no way it was getting down here, because that was non-functioning in every sense. At first, I was just going to kind of power my way through it, but as the months wore on, I wore down. Had to resign from my role as pastor. I was way too weak to lead a congregation. I would stay in the Bible almost every day, but I have to tell you that this felt like sandpaper to my soul. Irritating. And going to church was the hardest thing for us in 2009, because some of you know what I'm talking about. When you need people the most, you're going to want to be with them the least. We struggled. We wanted to isolate. But here's the principle. When your faith is down to a little thread, there's somebody around you who's believing for you. It's okay to hang on to their faith. But if you isolate, if you listen to the voice of the tempter who's going to tell you to pull away, don't answer the phone, don't go to your small group, don't go to church, pull away, isolate. If you listen to the voice of the tempter, you don't have somebody else's faith to hang on to. And almost as bad, there's going to come a day when you have strong faith, but you're not going to be there for them to hang on to your faith. We need each other in the body of Christ, even when we irritate each other. Abrasive scriptures, irritating people asking all these questions like, how you doing? Well, worse than yesterday, thanks, you know. I started to get images in my mind of what was going on because doctors didn't know how I got here. Nobody knew how I got here. But a friend would call me up and say, John, you were run over by a truck. You're just going along doing your thing, and wham, you were nailed. And he was trying to encourage me. And it was encouraging to know that he knew that I got a big deal in my life. But what do you call something that's been run over by a truck? Roadkill. That was the image that I had of myself, that raccoon. God, I need a different picture. Can we agree together that he's the God who answers old prayers, not just the ones of the last 10 minutes? This is hard for some of us. We've asked somebody to pray for us, and they do, and we don't feel any different at the moment, and so we walk away, and what do we say? Well, that didn't work. Friends, you give your milk 2 weeks. Why do you give your prayers 10 minutes for an expiration date? I'm being serious here. He's the God who answers old prayers. I prayed that prayer and almost forgot that I prayed it. I need a different picture, God. It was months before he'd answer. In the meantime, I was asked if I would come back to Salem Alliance Church and try to address the congregation. I was too weak to do much. I was standing in a walker. You can't see that in the video you're about to see. You won't see the feeding tube that's hidden under the shirt. You will see a spit rag emerge from a pocket. But what I really want you to see is one man's wrestling with faith in the midst of a crisis. Having no idea if I'd ever run, eat, swallow, drink, preach, anything again, here's one man's wrestling with faith in the midst of a crisis.
I don't really like the journey I'm on. But I want you to know God is in it and God is good. God is in this journey and God can only be good. He is to me forever, Christ. Some of you don't like the journey you're on either right now. You're in a tough spot. Economically, hard time. Physically, bad news. Relationally, tough situation, emotionally struggling. Please know that he, according to Psalm 139, he is the God of the light and the darkness. Too much. Too much American theology is in the God of the light only. But the scripture is clear that he's the God of the day and the light and the dark. The victory and the battle. Job didn't like his situation. Jeremiah didn't like his life circumstance. Jesus didn't like being in the garden. I don't like my situation, but God is in it, and God So, if you understood any of that, congratulations.
It strikes me that some of you are in 2009 right now. You don't know where your story is leading. You don't really like this chapter. You don't have to like every chapter. It's okay to ask God hard questions, to wrestle with things, as long as you do so in the context of hope. I used to preach long sermons about God. Now I'm reduced to one sentence. He's in this, and he's good. That's all I know. And I believe in your storyline today. As mysterious and confusing and hard as it is, he's in it somewhere. Not that he caused it all. We have all sorts of things causing issues and evils in our world. We don't have to blame it all on God, but it's not beyond him. In fact, he's the wounded healer. He is the Christ who knows what it is to suffer and be rejected and be betrayed and have people spit on him and do mean things toward him. He knows it all. He feels it. He's the wounded healer. I told you that I prayed that I'd have a different picture months later. In just a moment's time, right there in my mind, I saw it for a second. Hands that were working a clay pot that was going around on a wheel. Looked like a nice pot to me. I didn't see anything wrong with it. All of a sudden, those hands of that artist took that clay and went and took it right down to the base. He didn't pick up the clay and throw it away. No, the wheel was still spinning. The clay was still on the wheel. The hands were still damp. But that artist was doing a do-over on that piece of art. God, is that my story? Yes. But I like the old pot. I like the running, preaching, eating John. I don't like the sitting, spitting, silent John. But God, if your hands are still on my life, then I had a two-word answer. I'm in. I didn't know where the story was leading, but suddenly I was aware that I wasn't alone in it. And neither are you. I need to fast forward the story. Let's get to 2010, 18 months into the story. Thank you, Jesus. I was now strong enough to drive a car. A whole year of my wife driving me, that was a sanctification test for both of us, believe me. She doesn't like to drive, and I don't like to be driven, especially the day that this big red pickup pulls up to us next to our Dodge Green Caravan. I got my arm out the window in the passenger seat, and this big guy in this big pickup, you know what kind of pickup I'm talking about. Boom, 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 boom. Testosterone pouring out of the tailpipes. Oakland Raider bumper sticker on the back. He looks down and says, "Dude, you're in the wrong seat, man. Get over there where you belong." It's like, you're killing me, you redneck. You know, I mean, So after 18 months of this, finally I was strong enough to drive. Our son was graduating from college in Minnesota. And so we decided to make a road trip out of it, drive from Oregon to Minnesota by way of Tennessee, make a real road trip, had 9 cases of the medical food in the back of the car because the doctors had completely given up. 5 swallow therapists, all the medical doctors had completely given up. There was absolutely no nerve firing, no muscle movement, nothing happening right there. So we headed off on the trip 18 months into this story. Left Oregon, got to Denver, thanked some people, got to Hayes, Kansas, nothing to report there. Got to St. Louis, Missouri, and my feeding tube stuck. My sole source of hydration, medication, nutrition was now non-operable. We tried to force it. We tried to pour Pepsi into it. We tried to drill, and we tried all sorts of things and could not get that thing to work. We cleaned up the mess, held each other, and prayed the weakest prayer I think we've ever prayed. Really? I started driving down the road, heading further east, and why don't you go to a doctor? Well, I didn't know where to go, and I didn't know what to do, and I just needed some time to pray and think, actually just kind of stew and complain. while Joanna was over in the passenger seat, pouring out her heart to God silently, tears streaming down her face like Hannah in the Old Testament. That morning, I have to fast forward some of this story, but that morning, as she reaches over, as she had many times before, puts her hand here in my throat, as I'm frustrated and confused, I feel a twinge, a firing, a movement, a snap. Something happened right there as she touched me. Could it be that on the day that we were so desperate, on the day when we're half a continent away from our doctors, my tube is stuck, could it be that he would heal me today? I did something that moment that doctors do not advise. I took a sip of orange juice, and I felt that orange juice go all the way down. I felt this little burp come all the way back up. Life was returning to the system. We pulled over to Casey's gas station in Grayville, Illinois. I was still 140 pounds, haven't gained a single pound on that medical food, and this is Big Red, my spit cup. I have traveled half the continent. My spit cup in a one cup holder, Joanna's Diet Coke in the other cup holder. You don't want to mix those up. I'd get a couple inches in there, defile some Walmart parking lot, and on we'd go. Held each other in the parking lot, declared greater is he that is in me than the disease that attacks me. Threw that spit cup away and never had to use it again. Now Joanna's driving. Now Joanna's driving, and I have 4 ounces of Yoplait red raspberry yogurt, and I eat that yogurt slowly with great delight, and I get to the bottom. I can see plastic. I haven't eaten since the Bush administration. I can now see plastic at the bottom of that. That was a photo-worthy moment. Pulled over to rest stop, had a guy take a picture of us. Next stop, Wendy's. Bought the biggest Frosty they'd sell me. Finish the day off with a bowl of chili. Well, go big or go home, right? And woke up the next morning without a single spit rag, spit towel, spit anything. Had slept through the night for the first time in a year and a half, swallowing my own saliva. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks for giving glory to Jesus with me, because it's really irritating when I tell the story to a guy on an airplane, you know, or something like that, and he turns to me and says, well, it just goes to show a miracle happens every day. It's like, well, really? I mean, what? Can't we give any credit to God? The nurse is taking out the feeding tube that I no longer need, and I tell him the story, and he says to me, after admitting that this is rare to take one out and not put one back in, and he says to me, well, it just goes to show that a body has an amazing way of healing itself. Yeah, but can't God get some credit here? And thank you today for giving God credit for what he's done. I enjoyed that. It's fascinating to me, two things. Jesus healed me in a rental car in the middle of Illinois where just Joanna and I, where we didn't know a single soul, so nobody can get the credit but God alone. Second thing that fascinates me is that God didn't heal everything at that moment. It wasn't like, well, it's your lucky day. All your problems are solved. And went, no, I still have muscle issues that I deal with. You can hear it in the gravel of the voice. I really don't smoke 3 packs of cigarettes. It's, you know, fascinating. I said earlier that Jesus is working his intricate plan through the ages of time and the pages of your story, and each story is unique. He's not done writing a good story in your life. By the way, news got back to the doctors in Oregon. Stumbo's eating. Quote, who gave him permission to eat? God? I don't know. So you know how hard it is to get an appointment with two professionals at the same time? They set up the appointment for me. The ear, nose, throat guy with a hose up the nose and the fifth swallow therapist, they wanted me in their office within 48 hours of me getting back to Salem. They were going to give me the lecture of my lifetime, but I had like 20 more days of road trip, you know, to get all the way back. And, you know, medical food, my body did not understand. Cheesecake, my body understood. I gained 15 pounds by the time I got back to Salem. I walk into the doctor's office, and I watch them. Their mouths are this wide. They're ready to give me the lecture of my life. You're going to kill yourself. And I come in with vitality and energy. And the one doctor who made no claims of faith exited very quickly after I told you the story, And the medical doctor who had faith said to me, John, if there was a medical miracle waiting for you at Harvard or Mayo, we would have sent you there. But this can only be attributed to God. I knew that, but it was nice to hear him say it. I don't know what storyline God is writing in your life, but I know this. As long as you have God, you have hope, and you will always have God. The wounded healer, the one who understands suffering personally, has come into this world to walk with us in the pain, through the pain, seeing points of deliverance that could only be attributed to him. But it's a journey of walking with the Good Shepherd that we'll talk about tonight. Let me pray. So, living Christ, we entrust ourselves into your good care, believing that you are always at work in this world. No story too confusing for you, no sin too bad for you, no failure too blatant for you, but you are a God who is able to walk with us through every life situation. Help us to hang on to faith today. I pray that you would grant the gift of four-wheel drive off-road faith in this room. That some people who have gotten discouraged and their cruise control flying along the highway faith is no longer working, and they find themselves bouldering in some off-road. And Lord, I pray that you would help them find four-wheel drive to trust you, to hang on to you when the road has gotten hard. Because you are the God of the off-road as well. Big enough for that. Good in all of it. We trust you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you help me thank John and Joanna Stumbo?